Would you turn with me to the first epistle of John, chapter 4, and from verse 7? Perhaps you remember last week, as we were looking at verses 1 to 6, you'll remember that John calls us to test the spirits, precisely because the evil one can counterfeit spiritual gifts. And he apes and copies much of what we can actually observe in religion. And John presses upon the people he writes to make this particular test concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. For in particular, the evil one wants to misrepresent and eclipse the true light of revelation that our gracious God showed in him, to confuse us, to confuse the world concerning him and our salvation. And from verse 7, towards the end of the chapter, the Apostle John goes into a hymn in praise of love. And if we were to read it all the way through, you would see that it's akin to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul has his own hymn of love. And yet we find in going through this that John's own particular emphasis and angle upon love is the great expression of God's love shown to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the layout of the whole of the Epistle John, we expect another treatment of love, and we find it in these verses. But in observing that the Apostle John takes us to another few verses on love, we need to notice a couple of things about what he says. In the first place, and in view of verses 1 to 6, John speaks about love, because that is the one thing the evil one cannot in any way copy. He cannot approach anything like the love of God shown to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing in himself by his nature. There is nothing in his actions or even in his dominion that has any hint of love. Let's turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 44, to see the way in which John, using the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, tells us why the evil one has nothing about him that is love. John chapter 8 and verse 44, "You belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, because he is a liar and the father of lies." So you can see why, in coming to these verses, John speaks about love, and that God is love. And because God is love, there is therefore nothing more inimical to the true nature of the evil one than love. And he says, have a look for love in Christian fellowship, because above all else, that is a real evidence of the new birth. Do you observe love like God's love? Then that is a test and an evidence of the new birth, because the evil one cannot copy anything like it. But as we look at the whole of John's first epistle, and as it were in the model of the spiral stairway, make our way up towards the true source of love. Do you remember back in chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, John relates love to true light. And he observes love in believers in Christian fellowship. Then in chapter 3, from verse 11 to verse 18, John takes us on in looking at love, and sees it exhibited in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. And he speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ. From verse 7 of chapter 4, John takes us right to the heart of the matter concerning love. Love is in the nature of God, for God is love. And here in these verses in our epistle, he takes us to the very climax of his treatment of love, showing us that love is in the eternal nature of God. But having taken us from Christian fellowship, observing love in our Lord Jesus Christ, and arriving at the very eternal nature of God, in our verses, do you notice that he does a 180-degree turn? And from the standpoint of the heart of God, he observes again the cross. And he observes again for us Christian fellowship from the very source of love itself. When we see that God is love, how does that change our view of the cross? How does that change our view of the kind of love that God expresses? In view of God's love, what about Christian fellowship? And the love we exhibit one with another here in this place? It is, as it were, from the beginning of John's Gospel in this theme of love. We walk towards that source of light and the things are silhouetted for us. But from the point of view of God's love and light, and turning around, we can see the way God's kind of love floodlights the cross and Christian fellowship. And we can see the kind of love that is to be exhibited here that we can see at the cross. We might have asked from chapter 2, but how can we sustain that kind of love? How can we demonstrate the love of Christ to one another time after time? The answer is found in these verses. For it's not just a hymn in praise of love, an exhibition of love. It's a well-grounded argument for the reasons why Christian people, we ourselves in this fellowship, need to show God's love. And I want to see these three reasons one after the other. In the first place, we love one another because that is what God is like eternally in his nature. God is love, says the apostle. But in the second place, we love each other because that is how God revealed himself uniquely in his Son. And in the third place, we love one another in obedience to God's command because it is in the Christian church that God has his appointed means of revealing his love continually in his church and in the world. We see love eternally. We see love expressed uniquely. And according to God's word, we see God's love expressed continually in his church. And we need to see the internal logic of what John is saying. Because these words are, after all, so intensely practical for our Christian living. For the way in which we as a church fellowship flourish in demonstrating love one to the other. So let's begin with the eternal love of God. We love one another because this is what God is like eternally in his nature. Do you notice the way John writes in verse 7 and 8? Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You can see why right at the beginning, above all the tests of genuineness in the Christian life, more important than spiritual gifts that are extraordinary, more important than all the virtues that we can have. We express love because God is love. And it's not simply a quality that he possesses. But do you notice the way in which John writes? It's part of the essence of God's being. We need to bear in mind as we read that God is love, the mystery of the Godhead in three persons. For between the three persons of the Godhead in one God, there is a dynamic relationship of love. Love that isn't static, but love that flows from Father to Son and Father to Spirit. Love that flows from the Son to the Father and to the Spirit. And love that flows from the Spirit to the Father and the Son. And it always has been thus. For love is that living and active dynamism which we see expressed in God himself. That love that is a consuming passion for the well-being of others. God has eternally expressed love between the persons and the Godhead. That's what he is. And in all he does, in all that he does in our lives, in discipline, in encouraging, in causing growth, it's all done in love. We might even say that in justice and in judgment, there is that element of love that God displays. Since God is love, says John, there is only one true source of love. Love comes exclusively from God alone. The evil one cannot express this love. He has no love from which we can gain anything. Love comes from God. But you may say to yourself, yes, but what's that to do with me? Why does John trace us in his theme of love to God himself? Do you notice what he goes on to say in the second half of verse 7? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. We have been born into the family of God. He is our Father. And like in every single family that we know, the children in many ways bear the same character and bear the likeness of their parents. And if we have been born of God, then we exhibit that same kind of love that he has. It's an evidence of our new birth, is it not? It's an evidence above all others that we have God as our eternal Father. I once taught in a unit for children with social problems in Drumchapel. And in observing these children, you could see that they never could express any kind of liking or love because they never experienced it themselves. They couldn't express it because they had never known it as they were growing up. Do you see the logic of verse 8? Whoever does not love doesn't know God. They don't love because they've not known love. And since God is love, people who don't show love one to another haven't even come to know God in the first place. Because God is love. Do you see why the Apostle John speaks of God and we're born into his family? It has such an intensely practical expression in Christian fellowship. In any relationship of love that you care to think of, that begins with love, is there not a need time after time to work at showing love, to apply ourselves to showing love one to another? Says the Apostle John, we need to work at love. And to exhibit it, because that is showing the likeness of God in our own lives. But do you notice John is speaking to believers individually? He's not saying, look at them over there. They should exhibit love to you because they have been born of God. He turns and says, no, but what about you yourself? You have been born of God. Do you exhibit this kind of love? So right at the beginning, in this climax in his theme of love, John speaks of the love of God that he has eternally because it is his nature, and says that because we are born into his family, that's the point, isn't it? Because we're born into his family, we exhibit it ourselves. But in the second place, in verses 9 to 11, the Apostle John goes on and says, we love one another because this is how God revealed himself uniquely in history, in his Son. Love comes from God and it is demonstrated in God's own kind of way. Perhaps you've had people come up to you because you're a believer and said, yes, but look, if God is a God of love, why does he allow war and why does he allow famine? Why does he allow this kind of thing to happen in that person's life and the other? Whether it's personal disaster or international affairs, if God is a God of love, and it's a very real question, is it not, that we need to ask ourselves. But in speaking to such people and asking them why they want these things taken out of the world in demonstration of God's love, the answer that you wouldn't receive is because then it will allow me to continue doing the things I please. It will allow the world to go on sinning against God. It will allow the world to go on not having any cost for the sin that is found here. For even if God did take away these things and do nothing else, because the human heart hadn't been changed, arguments would arise, and arguments would lead to fights, and fights to gang warfare and civil war and war. And we would have that same greed that would end up in famine and poverty, would we not? Because the human heart hasn't been changed. But do you notice the way in which John writes here, the kind of love God showed to us? It's a love that rescues us from our own sin, gets right to the very heart of the problem that men and women have. I remember a number of years ago when Alec Mateer was at Keswick, expounding through Exodus. He came to the point where he was speaking about the daubing of blood on the doorposts and lintels at Passover in Egypt. And he said, looking at what these people were doing was almost like a crowning irrelevance for the slaves in Egypt. They would say, but look, I need my freedom. I need relief from bondage. I need to know where my next meal is coming from. And in this crowning irrelevance, God shows his people his way. For it might be, in a sense, a crowning irrelevance from man's point of view. But you see, from God's point of view, it fits our needs exactly. It fits the needs of mankind precisely. Getting to the heart of the problem. So if we in the Christian church are going to affirm that God is love, we cannot do so by ignoring the cross. We can only demonstrate to men and women God's kind of love by setting the cross in all its stark reality. Or as Professor Bruce called it, in all its stark obscenity. Setting the cross right in the center. Because it's at the cross we observe God's kind of love. Do you notice four elements in God's love? In the first place, it is uncaused. God didn't see anything in us that would cause him to love us. Our love is responsive. We see something in somebody else that causes us to like them and to love them. But it's not so with God. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul speaks in similar terms to John concerning God's love. John in chapter 4 and verse 9 writes, "This is how God showed his love among us." The Apostle Paul uses a similar expression in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What did he see about us that would cause him to love us? Nothing. For what he saw about us was our sin. God's love is uncaused. There is no motive for God's love apart from him, outside of himself. God's love is uncaused, but God's love in the second place is costly. In demonstrating his kind of love for us, three times in these verses, John repeats that God sent his son. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world. Verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. And verse 14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his son. And in each case, the apostle goes on to speak of the great cost that there was for God to send his one and only son. And we see too the way in which God's love is self-denying and self-giving. God's love in the fourth place seeks blessing for other people. Love seeketh not itself to please, nor for itself hath any care, but for another gives its ease. Do you see why God sent his unique Son into the world? Verse 9, he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. We who were dead in trespasses and sin, God sent his Son that we might live. Verse 10, God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. We who were under his judgment and wrath. God's kind of love is expressed in that he sent his Son that he might turn aside his wrath, taking away our sin. And verse 14, he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We who once were without hope and without God, in darkness, God sent his Son to be our Savior. And John says it's that kind of love that's to be exhibited in Christian people. Not that God has sent us as an atonement, because he sent his unique Son to do that. As an exclusive task that he alone could do. We may not undervalue the uniqueness of Christ in that way. But we do exhibit that kind of love for one another. Self-giving, self-denying, self-sacrificial love that seeks blessing for other people despite the cost. But you will say to yourself, yes, but I just cannot sustain that kind of love. I might do it on one or two occasions. But as to sustaining it time after time, I cannot do that. But the same God who showed that love has allowed that love to flood into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who in verse 12 is God living in us. And it's the Holy Spirit as God indwelling us who supplies the motivation and the motivating power. Time after time, to the people who in a sense wouldn't cause us to love them naturally, to love them. Says the apostle, it's that kind of love that's to be exhibited in believers. How we need to bear before our minds, time after time, the cross, so that we might see the kind of love that God displays, the way in which God gets to the heart of the problem of mankind, and the costliness, the magnitude of God's love. And yet it's that kind of love along these lines that we are to exhibit love one with another. So we love each other in the second place because this is how God revealed himself uniquely in his Son. And it's that kind of love that is to take root in our own lives. But in the third place and finally, do you notice that we love each other, we love one another? Because this is how God reveals himself continually in the church and in the world. Perhaps when we came to the end of verse 11, you might have thought, well, that's a most peculiar way to end that verse. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. But surely that should read, we also ought to love God in return in that kind of way. John in verse 12 supplies the answer why he writes in that kind of way. He writes, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. In the Old Testament in economy, no one could see God because if they saw God, they would die. And when God revealed himself, for example, to Jacob, he did so in human form. And the Apostle John in chapter 1 and verse 18 of his own gospel writes that God, no one has ever seen God, but the Son has uniquely made him known. He is the exegesis of God. But that's the way in which God revealed himself once for all in history in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how is God seen in the world in the present? How is God's love seen amongst our peers? How will people be able to observe the way in which God loves the world? Says John, it's the church that's God's appointed place where he reveals his kind of love to the world. Do you remember back in John chapter 17 and verse 26, those significant words that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed on behalf of his church? Chapter 17 and verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed that God's kind of love would be exhibited in his church. It's when we fail to show this kind of love, when we're filled with bitterness or when we're filled with ourself, that we obscure God's kind of love to the world, do we not? The kind of love God showed us at the cross, the kind of love God has had eternally in himself. Do you notice the way in which in our passage, in each argument, the whole of the Trinity is involved? The Father is love in his nature and in begetting his children. They take on his family likeness. And the Son demonstrates the Father's love at the cross. And the Holy Spirit, God living in us, pours the love of God into our hearts and produces that kind of love as fruit, as evidence. Do you see why John presses upon us and urges us to exhibit this kind of love? But above all, to observe the cross and to observe its glory. And allow the love of God in Christ Jesus shown at the cross to control our thoughts and to be our example of love. But it's something we need to apply ourselves to. It's the basis of Christian fellowship. But it needs to be worked at and worked out in this place.